but it's a great place to live. Now, raise your hand if you have a perfect family. I just want to get a feel for the audience here. So, okay, so good. So it's a great place to live. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is what happens in the home. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here today to present this biblical message from Luke chapter 10. Now, as we're getting our brains wrapped around Luke chapter 10, I want to give you a joke from the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. I bring you greetings from the kids there, and I also bring you bad jokes. So these aren't my jokes, these are from the kids. The first one's an easy one, but I look back on it. This is actually a joke that one of the kids gave me when I was here a couple years ago. So we're double dipping on this joke. But if you get the joke, I'm going to throw something at you, because I serve at a children's home, and I love to throw things at people. Now, it's not a frisbee this time. It's a soft, squeezy football. It's a stress ball. So I'm not sure if anybody's stressed here. Maybe you could use a little stress football action going. So, okay, here's the joke. Why did the football coach go to the bank? Why? Who said it? Okay, to get his quarterback. I'm sorry, I'm going to throw this at you. I promise I won't hit you in the forehead. Very well done. One-handed, too. Good. So, yeah, well done. Okay. And I do these jokes for a couple reasons. One, of course, is it's good to giggle. Sometimes we get so busy we forget to giggle. And also, I love to tell bad jokes, and I love the kids when they give me these jokes, because it teaches us where they are. Because very few of the kids come to the Woodburn Christian Children's Home giggling. Nobody shows up at our doorstep on a winning streak. Okay, so here's another joke this is from Aaliyah. She's actually from not too far from here. This is a joke from Aaliyah. She's a young girl, sixth grade. Okay, this is a joke from Aaliyah. Why was the baby strawberry crying? So we should do the crying voice. I know you all got whiny voices. So here we go. I'm going to say, why was the baby strawberry crying? And you're going to respond, because I hear whining all the time at a children's home, so I want to hear your whining. So here we go. Why was the baby strawberry crying? Oh, I knew you had it, didn't you? Okay, so who knows the answer to the joke? Why was the baby strawberry crying? Close. I'm going to throw it to you anyway. Because its mom and dad were in a jam. Oh, yeah. But here's the football, okay? All right, well done. So his mom and dad were, and I think, you know, every bad joke has a punchline, right? And the punchline is, there are a lot of moms and dads in jams. There are a lot of grandmas and grandpas in jams. There are a lot of aunts and uncles and on and on. Every person in the family system has pressure. Nobody is exempt from the pressure. The physical activities that drive our daily lives cause a lot of pressure, squeezes us, causes a lot of... It removes the ability and it steals the time to giggle at a bad joke. We're under a lot of pressure, right? It takes away from the ability not too long ago at the children's home, I showed up on grounds. I'm kind of like the weird visiting uncle in the family system of the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. And I showed up and it was freezing cold outside. There was a good bit of snow on the ground. The kids had been locked up in the houses. I guess I probably shouldn't say like that. They were cooped up in the houses. They were cooped up in the houses for a while. They just needed to get outside. God has given us everything we need outside. In the 70s, my mother convinced me that the house was for eating and sleeping, and that was negotiable. And so we go outside a lot with the kids there. And so I took them outside, and we went into the woods. We have a 33-acre campus, 8 acres or woods. We took them into the woods, and the goal was to build a fire in the woods in 20-degree temperature with this much snow on the ground. And the deal was we couldn't use a gallon of gasoline. So we had to do it the natural way. It took us almost an hour to build a bonfire in the woods in freezing cold. When was the last time you did that with a kid? Life gets so busy. And then, of course, the middle schoolers. We got a bunch of middle schoolers. And the middle schoolers, God love them, but it's like herding cats. And they were ramming and crazy. And middle schoolers don't get away with a lot because you can smell where they've been and you can smell where they're going. Now, I love middle schoolers, don't get me wrong, but they were a little too rammy around our campfire, so I sent them deeper into the woods to build a teepee with all the fallen lumber. They spent 2 hours building a teepee. We didn't need electricity, we didn't need game controllers, we didn't need iPhones. We just need some matches, some wood, and an imagination. This is what we try to do with the kids at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home, but unfortunately, life gets so busy, we don't even think about these things half the time. Physically busy, all the activities, also the emotional busyness. There's a lot of parents and grandparents, a lot of members of the family system that are emotionally busy. I mean, how could you not be? With the ever-changing dynamics of relationships, with the unrealistic expectations we place on ourselves and others, certainly with the unresolved grief. So many of our kids come to us with unresolved grief, and it's like a coffee grinder on their shoulders. It's just grinding away constantly. It's hard to think about building a teepee when mind is just going nonstop. People also have a lot of stuff, especially our kids, our students, have a lot of stuff with low self-esteem. Half of what our kids do, they do it just to fit in. It's tough being a middle schooler at the cafeteria table. If you don't talk right, laugh right, eat right, walk right, you're chewed up and spit out. There's a lot of emotional pressure that these kids are under. And we're under the same kind of emotional pressures. The demands to be heard, the unrealistic fears. A lot of parents parent through and from unrealistic fears. Some of this stuff we're going to talk about at that parenting, grandparenting workshop after we eat a little bit today. I hope you all stay for it. It's going to be a great, fun time. So there's a lot of pressure. And you can see with the cartoon that was up there that, you know, I love people resolve pressure in a lot of different ways. She wanted her husband to apologize, so she put him in a headlock and took him to the flower shop. He'll take a dozen roses for what he just said. Thank you. We manage pressure in a lot of different ways. And for Christians, this pressure, this physical and emotional pressure, can cause us to lose sight of the main thing. That's what we're at risk of, losing sight of the main thing. And for us, for Christians, the main thing is Emmanuel, God with us. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the ascension to the right hand of the Father, and that blessed expectation of His return. This is what we remember every single week in the Church of Christ as we come alongside the communion table. The great love expressed for us. If we're too busy, physically and mentally, it's very easy for us to lose sight of the main thing. That's what we're going to talk about in Luke chapter 10 today, is how to avoid that, so to speak. And we're really going to expand into it after services today. And we do this because at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home, and this is who knows Lee Bracey here? Raise your hand. Okay, so it's a Braceyism. This is a Braceyism. Lee and the board of directors and the staff came up with this saying and this description of family. We believe at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home that family is God's chosen medium for the transmission of godly lifestyle and values. It's not the school's responsibility. The church is just a helper. The church only sees your kids maybe 1 or 2 hours a week. You're with your kids 112 hours a week, whether you like it or not. And that's assuming they're sleeping 8 hours a night. So we are your helper in this. But we believe the family is God's chosen medium for the transmission of godly lifestyles and values. And we believe the home is the place it happens. And this was reminded to us during the COVID isolation. This is our challenge. This is our goal. And my wife and I, who she's here with me today, my wife and I, we take this very seriously in our family system. We're grandparents now. Our youngest is 21. For all you parents, the promised land's on the way. Grandparenting is the promised land in the family system. It's so much more fun to grandparent than it is to parent, especially those teenagers. God designed the teenagers as a natural way to separate from your kid because you're just looking for them to go. You know, all four of our kids are self-supporting through their own contributions, and that was the goal. And so we have these two little grandsons, and our grandchildren population is doubling because two of the spouses are pregnant. So it's wonderful. And so, but when the grandsons were born, my wife and I, knowing all we know about family systems theory, is we took very seriously our positional role in the family system. And we're going to talk about this in a lot of fun ways after church today, but our positional authority. To the point is, we actually put our grandson's handprints in the Bible. Yeah, you may say, oh, how cute. Yeah, but you should have seen us trying to do it with a 12-month-old. I mean, they were not at all impressed with the experience as much as I was. But we got their handprints in it. And every time I open up the Gospel of Mark, I'm reminded of my primary purpose. Primary purpose. I can do all kinds of other things in this world, but my primary purpose is to be a Christian pastor to my children and their chief number one evangelist. I used to be an electrical engineer before I got into ministry. And then I was a sociologist. I got a degree in that. And now I'm a Christian pastor and evangelist. And all ministry begins at home. What we do out of the home is the overflow of what we're doing in the home. Now, these are challenging concepts. They're challenging to me. I got a built-in forgetter. My wife says I'm leaky. I forget things, key things, like anniversaries and birthdays and stuff like that. So this is just a reminder for us. It's a convicting reminder for us. And we're going to use Luke chapter 10 to do this. So I just want to read the passage. It's only a couple of verses, beginning in verse 38. A familiar passage to some. It's a passage that describes when Jesus came into the home of Martha. So it's a very simple passage, only verse 38 through verse 42, but it has some really great takeaways. So verse 38, the Bible reads, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way. Now, I mentioned this before, I have to mention this again. I mentioned this in first service. When there's a comma in the beginning of these kind of sentences, it's like a speed bump. I don't know if you're like me, I speed up over speed bumps just because, don't tell me what to do. Some of you got this. I'm from the East Coast, sorry. I just have to, that's my disclaimer. I drive like I'm from Philadelphia. So if I see you on the roadways of Kalkaska, it's not my fault. Okay, it's cultural. So, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, that's supposed to slow us down. On their way where? And on their way from where? And it's very important, especially in this passage. Most people don't pick up a particular book, and start reading in the 10th chapter. They usually start in the first chapter and read their way through. And I'm assuming you didn't read Luke 1 through 9 before you came to church today. So we have to remind ourselves the context of the passage. So Jesus and his disciples were on their way from the northern part of that area, the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, that area up there, and they were on their way south to Jerusalem. And actually, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the Bible reads, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I love that Greek word that we translate or render resolutely. It's the trudge. It's the intentional movement. Jesus was in the north, and as Passover was approaching, he was intentionally turning toward Jerusalem to fulfill the mission of his incarnation, his birth. He was going to Jerusalem to come in through Palm Sunday, to teach in the temple, to be rejected, arrested, crucified, buried, experience the resurrection. He was on his way to that. So whatever we read between when he set out to when he got there is Jesus and his final teachings to his disciples. Well, Jesus doesn't need a bunch of fans who know the statistics about him. He needs followers. So Jesus was teaching his disciples how to be followers. And this is what he was teaching from Luke 9 to Luke 19. We're just kind of right in the beginning of it. So when we go into the home of Martha, this is what we're going in with. This is what Jesus wanted us to understand as one of his last teachings before his crucifixion. So it sets it in a little different light. Okay, so let's read it on. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And of course, there's no exclamation point in Greek, because this is originally written in Greek, but it's the word order of the sentence where they enunciate it. And so this exclamation point is true to the Greek. She is upset. And Jesus responds, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So here, we're just kind of looking over the shoulder to an encounter that happened in a first century home. And we want to take some of this stuff and apply it to our 21st century homes. And that's just kind of what we're going to do. So obviously, one of the things that pops out to us first in this reading is that home is a place where we could become easily distracted. I think we could all say an amen to that. Home is a place where we are easily distracted. It's a place where we could fall into the rut of majoring in minors. Oh my goodness, we know this to be the case at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. At any given time, we have 15 to 20 kids in our care, and it's easy for us to, under the pressure of that, to lose sight of the main thing. Even though it's in our name, Woodburn's where we live, Christian is our identity, children is who we help, and we do it in a home environment. Even with our name, it's still easy for us to major in minors. Every one of the children in our care, just like your kids, have chores, they have homework, they have a rhythm that they participate in, and sometimes the rhythm becomes more important to us than the main thing. So we have to remind ourselves, we are just susceptible as anybody is to this. I remember one of the house dads was telling me several years ago he was working with a boy who had a lot of cognitive impairment. That's just a funny, fancy way of saying he doesn't learn the way the other kids learn. He had fetal alcohol syndrome. I was bathing booze in his mom's belly. That's just kind of what he was dealing with. And we were coming alongside him to help him overcome that. Because we don't raise victims, we raise overcomers. And so we were helping this boy overcome that. And he was weeks behind on his homework. So one of the house dads, he chose a particular day. Today you're going to get caught up. And it's important. Homework's important. Finishing all the food on your plate is important. Doing your chores is important. And the house dad knew it was important for him to be caught up with school. They spent hours on it, 3:30 p.m. till after 11 p.m. And they were all frustrated. It was the right thing to get him caught up, but it wasn't the best thing. And so we as adults have to constantly balance the main thing in what we're doing. So important. Soccer's important. Social interactions with your kids and other kids are important. All the other things we have our kids involved in, grandparents and all the others, it's important, but it's not the main thing. I'm here to tell you, the main thing is Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus the Christ. Everything we do should support that. And so Martha, she was distracted. Now, what she was distracted about was very good. In the first century, hospitality was a big deal. Oh, my goodness. And hospitality in the first century and centuries prior to that, everything changed when a guest came to your house. Everything you had, physically, emotionally, financially, everything was at their disposal. We've lost the art of hospitality in the 21st century. We lost it in the 20th century as well, but it's very predominant in the 21st century because of our busyness. Martha was preparing for Jesus to be in her home. And many believe, including myself, that at this point in time, Martha knew who Jesus was. That he was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The Messiah was in her home. Do you think you'd want to have things prepared when the Messiah came to your house? So it was a good thing that she was doing. It just wasn't the best thing. And that's what Jesus did. He said, "Lord," he said, "Martha," Martha said to Jesus, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" And Jesus answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better." So Jesus didn't yell at her. He just redirected her. And I think our students, our kids, need also to be redirected. Yes, it's important to do your social studies work, but only through the lens of our Christian worldview. So that's the first thing we pull out of this home experience in the first century. It's easy to get distracted, but there's some other things here. I love the question that Martha asked Jesus. Again, I believe that she knew his identity at this point. Now, there's a lot of people who do a lot of studying of that, and I believe that she knew who, she at least knew about his miracles, his healing powers, his authoritative teaching. And so she knew who he was, and her question to him, ironically, was, "Lord, don't you care?" Isn't that kind of a silly question? Jesus the Christ, this all-powerful, all-knowing, the one who had healed all these people prior to this, was at her home, and she said to him, "Lord, don't you care?" I think home should be a safe place to ask silly questions. I think our kids should be given the opportunity to ask silly questions. They should be, we were asked not too long ago, why they call Good Friday good? Shouldn't it be called Bad Friday? Because that was when he was killed. Actually, for centuries in the church, it was called Black Friday. We only converted it to Good Friday about 3 centuries ago. Prior to that, it was always called Black Friday. So that's a good question for a child to ask. It's interesting, if the child has been in Sunday school class for 12 years and they ask that question, it might be a silly question to some, but at least they're asking the question. Other questions, we had one not too long ago, one of our children, preacher's kid. The child was like, "So, what are we celebrating on Easter again?" I was like, "Wait, I almost pulled the car over. How could you not know what we're celebrating on Easter?" But I didn't, thankfully. It was just a time to teach. Just because you teach your child once doesn't mean they learned it. Home should be a safe place to ask silly questions. Kids are never, they're never without silly questions. I call it the victim of silly questions recently. I pulled the vacuum cleaner out, and I was going to vacuum the living room in one of the homes, and the kids were kind of laying around watching TV for a little bit, and I pulled the vacuum cleaner out, and the cord was all tangled up. They didn't put it away correctly. It was almost like they intentionally put knots in it. I was like, "Are you picking on me?" And so I'm undoing the cord, I'm undoing the knots, I'm trying to plug it in. I was kind of in the way of the TV, and they're kind of looking around me. And finally I get it plugged in, and I kind of stand back up, and I'm ready to turn it on. And one of the boys looks at me and says, "Are you going to vacuum?" I say, "No. We're having chips and salsa. What do you think I'm doing?" You know, I said, they ask the silliest questions. You can go back through your whole history of all the silly questions. Another funny one was, it was bedtime. And the kids didn't know this, I guess, because I told them, "Go get your pajamas on and go brush your teeth and grab a book. We're going to read a book." And one of the kids had the nerve to look at me and say, "Is it bedtime? No, we're going dancing. Go ahead and put your pajamas on. What do you think we're doing?" And a home is a place for silly questions, but they've got questions. They want to know what holy means. They want to know, where was God when my friend was being abused? They want to know why so-and-so's mom overdosed on pills. They have huge questions. Our youngest son lost 2 of his best friends in a car accident. They were all football players. There was a lot of questions they had. And they came to our home because it was a safe place to ask questions. I pray that's what your home is developing into. Another thing we read in this account is, home is a place to manage conflict. I don't think kids manage conflict well naturally. I think they have to be taught how to manage. And it's managing conflict. You can't avoid conflict. You can't avoid the effects of the stomach flu. You can't avoid conflict. If you're in a relationship for more than 38 seconds, you're going to be in conflict. And we're going to talk a lot about that during our parenting, grandparenting workshop. Because conflict is the great accelerator. It either accelerates a closer, stronger relationship if it's managed properly, or it accelerates a separation of people if it isn't managed properly. It's not about avoiding conflict. It's about managing conflict. Let me get some audience participation here. Raise your hand if you're a parent, and keep it up. Okay, raise your hand if you're a grandparent. Keep your hands up. Raise your hand, I'm going to make some blood flow. Okay, so raise your hand if you're an aunt or an uncle. Okay, good. Raise your hand if you have any kid that lives within 20 miles of your house. Okay, good. So you'll also be at this parenting, grandparenting workshop because it's for everybody. Everybody. You will take away some wonderful, wonderful stuff. My wife is going to do it with me, and she's got a master's in elementary education and a master's in mental health therapy. And of course, you know, because it's all about me. And she said she got the master's in elementary ed because I was acting like a toddler. And then I grew up and I became a whack job. So she got a degree in psychotherapy. So we're going to have a lot of different perspectives in this through a biblical worldview. Come to the seminar. But managing conflict. Kids don't do this naturally. I was reminded of this with our own kids when they were younger. When we were still living on the East Coast in our big house in the suburbs before we went to Johnson Bible College, I was looking out the back bay window one Saturday morning, and our daughter was a sixth grader at the time. She comes running through the view of the window with a little panic in her eye and a big smile on her face. And at that point in my parenting, I felt, well, if I'm not invited, I'm not joining. So I don't know what was going on. I didn't care. And then just a second later, her sister, a little bit younger, comes running through, same thing, panic, smile. I was like, that's odd. So I'm sipping on my coffee, and then our 5-year-old son comes running through the view with a plastic baseball bat. I don't know what those girls did to him, but he was going to manage conflict his own way. And that's what he would never have caught them. And he's 5. He couldn't really hurt them unless they were letting them. And so, managing conflict. How do you manage conflict? Most people don't know how to answer that question. So it's important for us to talk at depth about that. And we're going to, because if we manage conflict, we'll develop our relationships with the people we live with. Because after all, the person you live with has access to your toothbrush. And you better learn how to manage conflict with them. Because who knows what they do with these toothbrushes. So it's very important, just saying. It's very important that we do what we do intentionally with the people we live with. So if we go on from here, home should be a retreat. Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. It's the most difficult point of theology to wrap our brains around, but it's a truth statement. And so because he was 100% man, he was capable of being tired, physically tired. There's scripture that attests to that. So as he was traveling from the north to the south, resolutely setting out for Jerusalem to fulfill the mission of his incarnation, he stops at Martha's house. Was it a coincidence, or was he seeking to rest? I believe it's both. It's a seeking to rest, and it's an intentional movement into this teaching time. And so he was going to her house, in a sense, because it was a retreat for him. And I love that word. Is your home a retreat for your children to come to? Is it a safe place that when they cross the threshold to your home, they feel like they could be themselves? Remember, this is a progress, a journey to fulfillment. Some days it's one step forward, some days it's two steps backwards. But our home should be a retreat. Isaiah, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in this beautiful little passage in Isaiah chapter 32. And of course, Isaiah was God's spokesperson. And most of what he was saying was, you're going to be punished because you're worshiping cows, as weird as that is. And so, and God always balanced the declaration of judgment with the declaration of restoration. And so the restoration is described here for their homes. And this, I believe, is our picture of restoration. God spoke to Isaiah and said, my people will live in peaceful dwelling places. Is your home a peaceful dwelling place? The children who come to the Woodburn Christian Children's Home, this is what they're looking for. A peaceful dwelling place. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in disturbed places of rest. I can't think of a better way to describe a Christian's home. It's a place of retreat, not just for your family, but for your children's and your friends, children's friends, and your grandkids' friends, and your nieces and nephews, and the neighborhood kids. My wife and I, we always tried to make our home a place where kids came to. And of course, our youngest, I said, he was a football player, and his friends would come over, and they'd come in one door and eat their way through to the other door. But at least we know where they were eating at, and what they were eating at times, although they never ate the celery and carrots. But nonetheless, our home is also a place of rest for other people. It's very, very important. And then finally, our home should be a place where kids dream dreams. You know, at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home, children come to us in survival mode. That's just where they're living. They don't know where their next meal's coming from. They don't know where. And it's toxic charity just to give them handouts. So we don't just give the kids. You don't raise overcomers by giving them handouts. You raise victims giving them handouts. And so our kids come to us, and we have to teach them how to grow into their version of what Christ would have them be. And that takes time. But when they get there, 6 months, sometimes it's 6 years, they start dreaming dreams. And when a child is dreaming dreams, it says a lot about their development. It really, truly, when an adult is dreaming dreams, it tells a lot about their development and where they've come from and where they're going. All the kids in our care now, all the girls want to be veterinarians, and all the guys, all the boys want to design video games. Now, the reality is, probably none of them are going to do that, but they got a dream. And I think it's important for kids to dream. Is your home a place for a kid to dream? That's so important. I know this passage in the beginning of Matthew, and I'm going to finish up with this. Matthew was at home when the angel visited him in a dream. Now, I don't want to misuse this text, because the declaration of Jesus coming as the fulfillment of Scripture is what this passage in Matthew chapter 1 is talking about. When the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins." And then when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. In a sense, the platform from which Joseph had that dream was his home. Home should be a place where kids dream dreams. And as a matter of fact, just to wind things up here, there's a great statement, a quote that is made, that we should live the life we have always imagined by pursuing God's vision for our lives. And I believe when it all boils down to it, as Christian parents participating in a Christian family system, our responsibility is to help our kids discover their true self in Christ. They can be bakers and candlestick makers and engineers and all kinds of other stuff. That's not their identity. Their identity is Christian. And they get that and develop that through the home. So therefore, home is ultimately not about a place to live, but about the people with whom you are most fully alive. Let me read that again. Home is not ultimately about a place to live, but about the people with whom you are most fully alive. Home is about love and relationships and community and belonging. It's about Emmanuel, God with us. It's our greatest privileged responsibility to teach Christ to those in our home. My wife taught Christ to me. I didn't come to Christ until I was 33 years old. She was teaching Christ to me as a non-believer before I came to Christ. And so it doesn't have to just be kids. It's the people who God brings into our lives. So my prayer is that today's passage will remind you of the great calling we have in our homes. And I pray you'll stay afterwards for this parenting-grandparenting time. It's going to be really fun. We've got lots of object lessons. We're going to be blowing up balloons, chucking water balloons at each other. It's going to be a lot for those who want to participate. But it'll be lots of fun. And before you leave, though, grab one of these packs if you don't already have one. Sometimes we put $100 bills in them, so you never know. So let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, thank you for Jesus the Christ, our hope. Father, our hope. We pray, Father, that all of us have our hope anchored in Christ. When everything else is said and done, it really all boils down to that for us, Father. Guide us through your Spirit in that hope. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.